God is the servant. God serves us. He's always served us. He always served us. He parted the Red Sea. He brought Egypt out of bondage. He gave birth. He was there for every one of y'all's birth. He serves us. Everybody's got clothes on their backs today. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your life because the Father is real. He serves us. He's a servant. So what do? What is our part? That's what I want to talk about today because we are witnesses. We are witnesses. And if you ever seen a crime scene, a witness is not the one that's going into the action. They saw it. Oh, what's that? Oh, what's going on? They go before the judge and they talk about what they saw. We are witnesses. We witness what God is doing through us and we witness what God is doing around us. And we've been chosen for that purpose. Every single person in here has been chosen to be a witness of God under the King. That's why I'm wearing this shirt. I baptized it. It's not LeBron James no more. It's King Jesus, okay? The one who created, you know, LeBron James. This is King Jesus, and we're witnesses under the King. We're so special. We are so special, and we were chosen not because of anything we did, but because of his mercy. We are witnesses to witness what he has done. And so today I want to talk about what God has already done in his perfection and what our part is. And I'm going to be sharing my testimony through that also. We're going to be going through six scriptures, and you can find them in Romans 8, 28 through 30. And that's going to be about God's part. And then in a little bit later, I'm going to flip over to Romans 12. So you can put your marker in Romans 12, but we're going to start in Romans 8. Romans 8, starting at verse 28. Is it going to be up there? Okay. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, he predestined. These he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. I want you to notice that the first verse in 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good. Well, he didn't say what all those things were. So obviously that means that good things and bad things are going to happen in our lives. Just because we're called to God's purpose does not mean we're going to have a perfect life. Does not mean we're not going to go through struggles. But he says all things work for that good. All things work to good. You will have victory. You will experience victory in your life because Jesus Christ is victorious. And he already did it on the cross. He will not die again. Okay? So all things. I was three years old. At 3 years old, my mother decided that drugs was more important than her family. She decided that she would rather smoke cocaine, smoke crack, than take care of her two sons. So one day she dropped us off at my grandma's house, stayed at my grandma's house in Michigan. My dad was beat up over it. And then by the time I was seven, my dad brought me from Michigan to Texas, and that's where me and my brother stayed. One in three children, according to the 2010 U.S. Census, grow up in a single-parent home. And I'm going to tell you something right now. God's heart is broken over that, and he will restore that. If you don't mind, raise your hand if you have grown up in a single-parent home. Yeah. God gave me this image. I wanted to share it with you. When you grow up without your mother, you lose all comfort. you don't know how to be comfortable with yourself because the mother's the one that tells you, you know, hey, it's going to be okay, or, you know, we're going to make it through these good times, or we're going to celebrate these good times and we're going to make it through these bad times. You know that song, Mama Said There'll Be Days Like This? My mama never told me. But mothers, they provide that comfort for us. They provide that security. They provide that grace. They make us strong. They make us able to step up into places we can't. So if you've grown up without your mother, you may be experiencing some of those things. It's a stress that stays with us until God takes control. For fathers, a father is a man who shows purpose, direction, and motivation in a child's life. And if you've grown up without your father, you may feel like you don't have much of a purpose. You may amass that purpose. You may amass that pain with anger. You may amass that pain with pride, saying, I can do it, trying to prove something really to your dad. But I'm here to tell you right now, God sees you, and he's hovering over you, and he wants to walk with you. If you have not made that decision to give your life to Christ, God is moving right now on your behalf because he loves you. So I was abandoned by my mother at 3 years old, stayed with my dad, and just to let you know, a dad who has been rejected by his own wife because of drugs doesn't make a happy home. Without God, we cannot do anything. We cannot do anything. So I lived in an oppressive home. It was not easy. It was not fun. We wanted to run away a lot of times, me and my brother. We didn't understand. I left my mother at such a young age that I didn't even understand that I needed a mother. So for me, I just hid it by performance, trying to look good, trying to, you know, feel like I'm okay or I'm important. My dad also was married, and he was married to a white lady. And so as soon as I got to Texas, I'm looking at this woman, and she's white, and all my friends are making fun of me because they're like, your mom's white, but you're black. Your mom's white, you're black. I'm like, that's not funny, man, because I don't know what's going on. I was very confused at that time. I was very confused. And I think one of the hardest things is that eventually, a year later, they ended up getting a divorce. And if your parents don't communicate to you, this isn't a parent bashing session. This is a coming to truth session that everyone needs to face. But if your parents don't communicate to you about a divorce, then inevitably you make up things in your mind to fill that gap. If you aren't communicated about divorce in your life, you may be suffering with an extra burden that you don't need to carry. You may be walking around feeling responsible for everything. Somebody might trip and fall in there. You might feel sorry just because they tripped and fell. You don't even know where it comes from. You are not responsible. You are not responsible for your parents' divorce. You're not responsible for what your parents did. And the things that happened to you, you are also not responsible. But all things work for good to those who love God. So I was caught up after seeing that. By the time I got into high school, I was really trying to fit in, really trying to look cool. Got on the football team. I was pretty good. And then the girls came. The girls came fast. And before you knew it, I was in sexual immorality. And I'll tell you something right now, I didn't fall in sexual immorality. I went into sexual immorality. We don't fall into sin, we go right into it. Okay? That's one thing we have to keep centered in our lives. We cannot intellectualize sin. We do it because we do it. So I'm caught up in sexual immorality, and by this time, I'm so far gone. I'm so far addicted because finally I found some comfort in my life. But even after all that, I was foreknown by God. At birth, just like for you all, he knows us. And I didn't feel God at that time. I didn't know God at that time, but he knew me and he was right there with me. Why does he let us sin if he already knows us? Why does God allow us to go through all this if he already knows us? Because the truth is, we're all sinners. And the only way that God can truly bring us closer to him is sometimes through pain. Sometimes pain is what humbles us over to realize that we're desperate for something else. When the video games run out, when the girls run out, then you have to look up to something greater. And you can't deny that God is with us because his eternal attributes are shown all over the place. When I see Dr. Halen, I know that God is a God who challenges us. When I see Eric Hinton, I know God has a sense of humor. And have no mistake about it, God is a God who loves to get rowdy. And when I see Samba, that's exactly what I think. When I see Cassidy, my wife, I say, oh my gosh, God, you're beautiful. You're so beautiful. The way her cheek, okay, I'm not gonna. When I see Dr. Step, you can't deny it. Everyone's created for a purpose. When I see Dr. Step, I say, oh my goodness, God is huge and he goes before us. He's like a linebacker. Dr. Step is big. He's a big dude. But God did that on purpose. I'm telling y'all, everything that he does with us, he does it on purpose to display his glory. His glory is something that we see, something we look upon to say, oh, that's God. He wants to get the glory, not so he can look cool, but so that we can see what God is like. And so just now when I was describing Eric Hinton and Dr. Step and my other friends, I was giving God the glory. That's how you give God glory. But like I said, he foreknew me and he predestined me. And so his hand has always been on me. And so I went then into the military. I was called into the military by my dad. He said, you're going to the military. And once I got into the military, I was 17 years old. And it was one of the most life-changing experiences I ever had in my life. And it was extremely fast moving because I went through basic training, you know, started getting rough and tough. Okay, I can do this. And as soon as I got to my original unit, my sergeant came up to me. He was like, hey, how you doing? Sorry, how you doing? How you doing? I was like, I'm good. You ready to go to war? War? Yeah, we leaving in 3 weeks. 3 weeks. In 3 weeks, I was shipped off to a place I'd never seen before. In 3 weeks, at the age of 18, I would be on my first plane ride straight to Iraq. How's that for a first trip? It was Delta Airlines. They had good sandwiches, so that was a plus. But I get to the military I get to war. And of course, I went to war the first time right when everything started shooting off around 2003. Some of you may have heard of it, the first Iraqi war. And something happened January 17th, 2004. Didn't know God. Like I said, he knew me because he foreknew me. And there's three vehicles lined up, and we all get in our vehicles, and we take off going, and we do this reconnaissance, and we make sure that, you know, the people are safe. Sometimes we may go give water or give electricity, but on this particular mission, we were going to secure the area and ensure that there was no bad guys. And so I get inside of my vehicle, I sit in there, and then all of a sudden, my sergeant, one of my best friends whom I looked up to, who was also with my other best friend who was equal to me, he was about 20, my same age, and my sergeant was about 26. I looked up to him, and he came over to my vehicle out of nowhere and was like, hey, get out this vehicle. Okay, there's no assigned vehicles. He said, get out of this vehicle. I was like, for what? And he said, for whatever reasons, he made me get out of the vehicle. I got out of the vehicle because his rank was sergeant. His rank outranked me. He was in authority. I listened to authority. We must listen to our authority from everywhere from the teachers who are over us to ministers who are in the church. We must listen to our authorities. So I listened to my authority. I got out of the vehicle, and we drove off. We drove off, and we hear this huge explosion. Biggest explosion I've ever heard in my life. I'm scared. It's dark inside. The ramp lets down. I come out. There's this huge flame of fire. Fire just everywhere. Probably filled up this whole room. There was so much fire. And my two friends died that day. One of them burned to death, and one of them, the vehicle was flipped on top of them. And as I'm crying there, and I'm screaming there, and I don't know what to do there, my sergeant says, we got to go. We got to help them. You got to save the rest of them. And we pulled the rest out of the fire into the safety. And then it didn't dawn on me until about a couple seconds. And I was like, oh, my gosh, that's where our friends were. That's where our friends were. They were in that vehicle. And then I said to myself, that's the vehicle I was supposed to be in. That's the vehicle I was supposed to be in. Why am I not in that vehicle? What is going on? And I tell you something right now, I hid that. I suppressed that because it was too much for me. It was too much for me because there was no mistaking that somebody switched places with me. That somebody switched places with me. It wasn't even until I saw Isaiah 43 when it says, for you, my people, I will give men up for your life. If you think God is playing with y'all, think again. He loves you. He loves you so much. I'm a living witness of it. He literally saved me from disaster. He saved me from being blown up. The reason why that baby girl heritage is right there is because of God Almighty. He saved my life. He saved my life. I'm in guilt. I still don't even know who he is. What is going on? After I leave Iraq and I'm scared and I'm confused, I'm burdened with PTSD, which is post-traumatic stress syndrome. I quickly run and get married. I get married. I need something to hold on to. I get married. I'm not ready to get married. Let me tell you something. If you're trying to get married, but you're sleeping around, and then all of a sudden you just find the one of your dreams, and you say, oh, this is the one I'm going to get married, think again. Because if you're struggling with sexual morality and you get married, you're still going to struggle with sexual morality. And you're going to destroy that relationship. So that marriage ended in a divorce. It was ripped totally apart. Well, what's going on? God foreknows me still. And it's funny because no matter what we've been through, it proves that God is righteous and we're not. Because it says that while we were still sinners, God died for us. God saved my life from that accident while I was still sinning. I still went on sinning. I still went on living my life, and he just saved my life. I didn't even know it was God. God is watching over every one of y'all. And some of y'all have not felt his calling. We're going to get to that in a second. Some of y'all have not felt his calling. It's only a matter of time. God has a perfect time and condition for everything. So he saves my life. I go get married. I end up in a divorce. I'm an alcoholic. I 2005, one of my sergeants comes to me and says, hey, your mother died. Your mother's dead. So I fly to go, see my mother, which is kind of interesting because a couple weeks before that, I actually did talk to her because she was in the hospital, and I worked up the nerves because I only saw her 3 times in my life, and I worked up the nerves. I said, Mama, why? How come you never, even cared? I mean, you lived in Michigan, you had a phone. You lived your life. You weren't handicapped. How come you never tried to reach out to any of your kids? And my last words that I heard from my mom was her cussing me out, saying, you don't know me. You don't know me. Don't come at me like that. Don't talk to me like that. And she hung up on me. The psalm says, when my mother and father forsaken me, Lord, you will accept me. If your mother and your father have forsaken you, the Lord has not. He is way, way greater. He is way greater. And so my mother's dead. I'm broken. I'm in a divorce. I'm drinking alcohol. Not just drinking alcohol. I'm sloppy drunk most of the weekends. I find comfort in other women. I'm still caught in sexual immorality, and my life literally is in shambles. I say to myself, oh my gosh, like there's got to be more. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. And right then and there, I started feeling this peace, this wooing sensation. And it wasn't just this mystic thing. It was just people in the right place say, hey, you want to come to church? Hey, you want to do this? Hey, you want to come hang out? There's a parable that talks about the lost son. And it says that when the king heard the son from afar say in his heart he wants to go back, that's when the king started loving him. That's when the king started bringing him back. No matter how far you are, God's love can reach you. No matter how far you are, God's love can reach you. He's right there with you. So I was already foreknown. I'm going through all of these different circumstances. And then I decide to, I feel this calling. But at the time I didn't know I was being called. I didn't know God was calling me. All I knew is that I had this peace. I was in the military. I was a staff sergeant. I was going above my peers. I received a Bronze Star for the situation that I told you earlier about. Even though I didn't care about it, I was filled with guilt. I'm like, okay. But because of that, it raised me up in the military. And I was doing quite well. Actually so well that when I was like, oh, I'm going to get out, I'm going to leave the military, my friends were like, you're crazy. The economy's bad out there. The economy's bad. You're just going to leave? Yeah, man, I don't know. Like, I just want to go. I'm just going to leave. Well, what about your soldiers? What about all your soldiers? All of these excuses, all of these reasons why I should not get out of the Army, and they were very good reasons. But let me tell you something. When your superior commander calls you to do something, you go. I didn't know it was God at the time, but the scripture says, my sheep hear my voice. So no matter what, whether you know God or not, you're being led. You just may not be aware of it. Do not fear man. Do not fear man. The reason why I say that is because God called me out of the military, and I had every single man in my face saying not to go. For good intentions. The fear of man is not just being afraid. The fear of man is also being attached too much to them. Be in good, wise counsel, but don't be so attached to them that you can't have your own relationship with God. Don't be so attached that when you hear God call you to do something else, you listen to what people say. People don't always know what God has put on your heart. You make sure it lines up with scripture, and you make sure that you do what you need to do, because God will call you, and sometimes people won't agree with it. Because everyone's called according to his purpose, not America's purpose. So, little did I know, I was being called out of the military. I was called out. Didn't know what I was going to do. I was like, I need to do something. I started trying to work at DirecTV. Then I got a hint. I was like, I'll just go to school. I'll go to school and I'll start there. Started going to school. And before you know it, I'm in Houston going to school, and I have this beautiful experience with the Lord out of nowhere. I'm on my car, and I'm just bawling, crying my eyes out, saying, Lord, please help me. And it wasn't even me that did it. I felt this peace come over me. He chose me. He came to me, and I called out. I said, Lord, please save me. I don't know what I'm doing. And he saved me right there. He began to work in my life right there. And then that's when I realized, wow, man, something's changing in me. You know when you get that fire in you and you're like, oh, yeah, God saved me. God's so good. But that wasn't it. How many of y'all have felt the Holy Spirit? How many of y'all have been touched by the Holy Spirit and had that fire in your eyes, and then all of a sudden it started dwindling down? Anybody? I mean, you can be honest. Yeah, yeah. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. The reason for it is because God does not call us to just be running around, leaping around, having a good time. God calls us to mature so that we can experience more of his goodness, so that we can experience more of his love. And there's a real situation going on in America right now. There's a real situation going on in America right now, and God is calling his church to sober up. He says we're drunk off of technology, and we're drunk off of liberty. And what I mean by liberty is America has a lot of things that are legal, a lot of things that are okay, video games, reality TV shows, anything you can think of. America has it for you, but it doesn't mean that it's good for your spiritual growth with God. And that's what I mean by being drunk off liberty. We're doing everything because it's legal, but we're slowly pulling away from God. The Lord says there's too many distractions in America, and he understands, and he has many of us in here to keep us away from those distractions. DCC is a good place to be to keep you away from all these distractions, because God is going to fill you up, God is going to mature you, and put something in you that no one will ever be able to take away. Peter says that the joy that we receive after suffering for a little while is greater than gold. That's pretty much like somebody saying, hey, I got this gold here. I'll trade this gold for your joy. You're like, no, thanks. I'm good. God wants to do that in all of us. So how do we allow that to happen? Well, that's our part. In Romans 12. In Romans 12. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. The first thing we need to understand as we're all going through this thing called life is that God truly has called us. But he hasn't called us for anything that we have done. Once again, we're witnesses. He hasn't called us for anything that we have done, but simply because of his mercy. Simply because of his mercy. Matter of fact, Paul says, therefore. You all know when there's a therefore, that means that something else was happening in the previous chapters. Well, what was Paul talking about before that? In chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul was talking about Israel. Paul was talking about the Gentiles, which is us. He was talking about the whole world, saying that this person was disobedient and this person was disobedient, and Israel was taken out because of their disobedience, and the church was grafted in because of their disobedience. And if you disobey, he'll take you out too. All this disobedience going on. So much disobedience going on. But Paul is trying to prove a point. Paul is saying that because of God's choice, just because he wanted to, we're called into his light. He also talks about Pharaoh. I don't want to get too deep, but I got to hit this. He talks about Pharaoh, how he raised Pharaoh up for his own purpose, how he loved Jacob but hated Esau. Okay, what's pretty much happening here is we're all in this deep, dark sea. The whole world of unrighteousness. And God, out of his good mercy, just calls some people up. You're going to be light, and these people are going to stay dark. And these people are going to stay dark so that they can see my manifold wisdom against the darkness. The only reason that we're called is because of his mercy. And we just happen, like Lecrae says on one of his songs, we are the lucky ones. We just happen to be the lucky ones. So we should be focusing more on letting God work through us so we can see this great perfected will, rather than looking at the bad guys, rather than looking at the people who are lost and judging them. Because at any point of our lives are we found in ourselves. We don't know the way to salvation. It's like God called us out of darkness, calls us out, and he's like, all right. We're all like, okay, so where's the lost? He's like, you're lost. I found you. I got you. Okay, so let's and then we go on to the next chapter or the next verse, and he says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your holy, acceptable worship. That word present in the Greek, what it's pretty much saying is that stand in the presence of. Okay? Don't talk. It's a military term. Don't talk. Don't do anything. Just stand in the presence of. Here's a demonstration. Oh. This is darkness. Right here. All right? All right. Glennie Burks. Oh, God. Oh. Yes, King Jesus. In the military, when they call you out of ranks, all you do is you go up there and you report. You report. That's it. You don't say nothing. You don't do nothing. You don't even blink. You just report. Put your hand down. That's what we're called to do. A lot of us are trying to do too much, and we're just called to report. We're just called to present ourselves. It's like if we go to, I like using Dr. Halen. If we go, it's like Dr. Halen has a class, Christian theology, and everybody comes to class. This is their first time in class, and somebody stands up and says, this is what I want to do today. I want to go on a mission. I want to go do this, and I want to learn this today in this class, and some other things, Dr. Halen. He would look at you like, you're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. You are in my presence. You are in my classroom, and I have a will for you. And so when we come into the, when we're called by God, we're just called to wait and listen to see what he wants us to do. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you right now, America has an illusion of Christianity, and America does have Christianity. I know maybe you've heard of Calvin, the visible church and the invisible church. You know, you see the church all over the place. You see so many churches, about 360,000 churches in America. Okay, but it doesn't mean that every church is the church. When God calls you as a church, he has a specific plan for you. Don't follow the traditions of America thinking that you're doing God's will. Don't try to go get a ministry. Don't try to go do this and try to do this thinking that you're doing God's will. God may very well have you do that, but you need to hear from God. So he says, offer yourselves. That is your spiritual worship. So I'm filled up with I'm loving God. I'm like, oh my gosh, God saved me. You know, I'm feeling good. I'm going to church a little bit more now. Going to church at Gateway, and out of nowhere, God says to me, stop sexual immorality. I was still doing my thing. By this time I had got a divorce, and I'm, you know, living my life. I'm still drinking. I'm still, you know, partying, having fun. But I feel the peace of God with me. I wasn't even thinking about things I need to do. I wasn't too deep in the church for people to start pointing me out. But I was doing my thing, and he just whispered to us, stop having sex. I want to point out this. When God works on us, he works on us with one issue at a time. He does not want his children burdened with trying to fulfill the law. He does not want his children burdened with trying to watch for this and, oh, I got to fix my attitude. And, oh, this person said they don't like the way I dress. And this person said they don't like the way I do this. You trust in Jesus, because we're all sinners. And some people may come and looking pretty on the outside, but they're miserable at home. God calls us to do one thing at a time. And when he calls you to do it, do it. because he's giving you the power to do it. So the first thing God calls on me is for me to stop sexual immorality. But Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And in some scriptures it says, which is your worship. We know that Scott Spees in his class, he says that everything is worship. Okay, we need to understand that praising God and jumping up and down is good, but that's not all worship is. When I was called by God to stop sexual immorality, that was my act of worship for that season. You see, once again, God is serving us and we're responding. God initiates and we respond. So the first thing he wanted me to do was stop having sex. And I'm going to tell you one thing, it was the most difficult thing that I had ever done in quite a long time. Because out of nowhere, it's from with many women to zero. And I'm talking everything from women to masturbation, everything. I begin the process of letting go. And I didn't get too far because I was saying, oh, I'm going to stop having sex. And then the next day I do, oh, I'm going to stop. Oh, I'm going to stop. Oh, I'm horrible. And then I would go for a little bit and it was just hopeless. And then one day it hit me. I messed up again. And I came to God this time and I said, Lord, I'm having sex because I like it. I just got real honest with him. I'm having sex because I like it, and I don't know how to stop it. It feels good. It's this. And it wasn't until I started being honest like that all of a sudden his power started flowing through me. See, the Lord does not want your good works. He wants a relationship. The only way you're going to be able to defeat sin is through a relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ. He delights more in the relationship than your good works. His goal and purpose is not to showcase your morality, but to showcase your beauty, how you were created originally. We all have gifts and talents, and we all have amazing things about us that he wants to display. Morality is just the foundation. He wants to get that straight so he can raise you up, so he can raise us up like a city on the hill. Amen? So he's called me to cut out the sexual immorality. And that was in 2011. And then in 2012, he said, let go of the alcohol. See, God, he really takes his time on you. He takes his time on you. The law does not take his time on you. Grace takes his time. Grace is not permissive and does not allow you to do sin. Grace is uncomfortable and it's a challenge, but it pardons your sin on your way. Does that make sense? Grace pardons your sin as you are pursuing God. Grace is only for the genuine. And God knows whose are his. You don't have to look at somebody and say, oh, they're not in grace and they're just sinning. They're just using grace. You don't have to burden yourself with that. God knows that already. Worry about yourself. If you're genuinely pursuing God, you will make it. And he will bless you. The whole reason of God transforming you is so that he can keep blessing you, so you can keep receiving blessings. God is burdened by sexual immorality right now. He's calling the men to stand up and take back your honor. He's calling the men to stand up and take back your honor. He's calling the women to come hide themselves in Yahweh that their true beauty may be revealed. God understands. Sigmund Freud is this psychoanalyst, and he said that sex for us is life affirmation. When we have sex with somebody, we feel affirmed. We feel like we exist. We feel like we're somebody. So actually, God, who is our high priest, who came as one of us, he actually understands that. And he says he knows a lot of y'all are broken and having sex because you're broken. But he's saying, you will never get to the place that I want you to be in sexual immorality. You will never get to the place that I want you to be with sexual immorality. We must get past this place of feelings and start pursuing his glory. And if we're in sexual immorality, it's a bondage that causes us to only go by feelings, what we feel, sensuality. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word perfect, it comes from another Greek word, and it means teleon. And that word teleon means the end goal, the perfect purpose. God has an end goal that he wants you to be at. An end goal that he wants you to be at. He has a goal that only you can make. He has a destiny that only you can achieve. But see, we live in America. And in America, we want everything right now. We live in America and we live in an age of anxiety. If you've noticed that we always feel like we have to do something. We always feel like we got to go, 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 go. I got to go serve God this way. Go serve God this way. I got to do something or I'll be idle. And that's a misunderstanding. You are not idle when you are in God's grace. Whether you're at home or whether you are in ministry, whatever season you're in, God is doing something specific for you. So God calls us not to worry about our lives because he has a specific goal for us. He's developing us a certain way. When I first came out of the military, I'm a staff sergeant in the United States Army. I've been to 2 combat tours, and I'm not going to lie, I felt important. Why wouldn't I feel important? I served the country. So I get out, and the first thing that I was doing, besides going to school, I had to make more income, is I had to work at a restaurant. Now, God is in control of everything. I'm working at a restaurant. I just came and served 2 combat tours, and then all of a sudden, I start working at BJ's, and this 18-year-old kid yells at me and says, "The chips don't go here, they go there." The chips right here, okay. As I began to work through this restaurant industry for 2 years, it dawned upon me that God humbles his people. God, wherever you're at, when you leave school, you may not be in ministry yet. You may not be doing what you want to do, what you see you doing yet, because God has a way of maturing you. He has a way of maturing you. So whatever season you're in, it's okay. Because you're going to get to the place that you're supposed to be. Why? Because Christ Jesus had victory on Calvary. Christ Jesus was victorious on Calvary, and he thought of every single one of you. You all are washed by the blood of Jesus, and you all are being transformed into his image. And God did not die on the cross so that he can just soak up everything and he just say, "You do what you do, you do what everything I tell you to do." He created you for a purpose, so the dreams that he has for you is actually the dreams that you want. But a lot of times we don't ever discover that because we think we want what we see other people have. We think because we see this great, awesome pastor speaking that that's what we want to be. Why? Because of our sin, we see his fame, we don't see his heart. We think that we want to be this president, or we want to be a pro athlete because we see other people doing it, and because America has this glow of fame. God says he will raise you up his way. His salvation is secure and is perfect and is blameless. And if you follow him, you will not fail. America and the pop stars, and the TV stars, Miley Cyrus, Drake, all of these different individuals, they make us want to hurry up and be something because Hollywood raises stars up fast, right? They started Nickelodeon, right? And they're all sweet and innocent. And before you know it, by the time that they're 26, they booty dancing on the stage, drunk, out of control. You're hearing on them on TV. Why is that? God never intended for people to have that much fame with no character. If you skyrocket that fast without character, you're gonna fall. And he's burdened. Some of those people out there are actually his children. They're still lost. But we as believers in Christ are called to make a difference. And he is raising us up right now, this generation, so that we can make a difference all across this globe. And it is right now, while you have God in your youth, that you have the perfect opportunity to be a part of what he's doing this generation. Because it's about to be amazing. It's about to be amazing. For this purpose, he has called me to declare what he is going to be doing this generation. God sees all of us. This is a broken generation, and he is going to unveil us. He is going to unveil us to show the world what it's really like to be a city on a hill. To show the world what it's really like to be able to have relationships with people of all different sorts. But first, our character has to be built. And God says that anxiety is killing us. We need to leave that notion of anxiety, and the only way is to follow him. These pop stars are being raised at a certain time. Jesus Christ himself at 12 years old, which shows that it's normal, at 12 years old wanted to be a part of his father's business. Remember in the temple? They came back from the festival. He's in the temple. His mom's like, what are you doing? He's like, you didn't know I got to be about my daddy's business. And she was like, no, you're not. You're about to come back home. And so even Jesus at 12 years old, this is Jesus, went back home, and he didn't even go into ministry until he was 30 years old. Raise your hand if you're under 30. If you're under 30, raise your hand. Okay. None of us should be in a rush here. None of us should be in a rush. I love what Dr. Halen said one day. I was in his class, and he was just talking in Christian theology, and he was like, you know, I've been thinking, and I think this is exactly where God wants me to be. Dr. Halen has discovered that good and perfect will for the Lord, and it's beautiful, and that's why he enjoys his life so much. Because he let God work through him. I'm sure he had problems like all of us, but he let God work, and God got him to the place that God wants him to be according to his fit, his mold, his personality, and he is sitting beautifully at the place that he's supposed to be. Dr. Halen is an elder in the church, and he is called to bring us knowledge straight from God. So we take our times. When we leave, when we graduate, and those who haven't graduated yet, it does not matter. God says, do not worry about your life. The Father gladly chooses to give you the kingdom. Because as he's working on your sin, one at a time, he's setting up situations for you to be promoted, for you to be promoted, for you to be promoted. God is not going to delay on what he has for you. You are in his grace. No matter what happens, you are always moving toward him. You press on toward him. But he says, look at the flower. Look how it toils. Look how it doesn't toil or spin. And not even Solomon in all his glory looks better than this. And he's talking about us. See, God develops us like a flower. To start with the seed. The seed has to bust through the root. It takes time. That's our struggles and problems. Then the stem comes up, and then the capillary and all these different things, the oval, and it comes out and it bursts full bloom. And we are not there yet, but we're growing in him. But the beautiful thing now is we have a relationship with God who's taken us there every step of the way. So we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. How much time do I have left? I'm over? And God, this generation is chosen, and the generation before this generation was also chosen. No one's better. God has done something specific for the last generation, and they're still growing, and they're still teaching us. That's why we submit to our authorities. But God is going to unveil us this generation. He's going to unveil us this generation, and we must stay away from the attachments of the technology and the free liberty. We must keep God first and center. I'm not saying that any of that is wrong. None of it is wrong in itself. But if you get an iPhone 4, you don't need the iPhone 5 because there will be iPhone 6 later on. Okay? You have to be aware of what you're doing, because all of this technology is taken away from your personal power, your own ability to do things. Okay, we must be aware of what times that we're in, because God is trying to do something amazing with our lives.
Ten
years ago, this very season, right after I came from war, I was in an HEB. I didn't know God. Like I said, He knew me. I told you about how He knows us, and we will get there, and we have a part. But I didn't know God at this time, and I'm in an HEB, and all of a sudden, this elderly Spanish lady out of nowhere just starts screaming at me. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. I promise I'm not crazy. Please let me pray for you. And I'm like freaking out because I've never even heard that word prayer before in my life. God there everywhere. And I say, okay. And so she just starts praying for me. She's like, oh my gosh, you. And she starts speaking in tongues. I know it's tongues now, but she starts praying. And she says, you are going to be a minister to God's children. You will be a minister to God's children. You hold on. You will be a minister to God's children. She's praying over me. And she went her way. And would you not have it, that 10 years later, this very season, here I am standing up at a senior sermon preaching to God's children. Amen. God is on time, and God is developing a story in each and every one of us. Be patient with God and let Him serve you, whether it's extracting your sin or blessing you. And keep Him first in your life. And do not worry, because He is a good Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for bringing every single person in this room whom You've ordained to be in this room. And Father, I pray that Your Spirit touches them and confirms to them that You are with them. God, I pray that You pull and You tug on everyone's heart, and You lead them into a closer, intimate relationship with You. And that as You lead them in a relationship with You, You reveal to them how awesome You are and how amazing You are, and You tell them that You're with them every step of the way, Lord Jesus. God, I pray protection over everyone, over the whole student body, and I pray that You give them the peace that surpasses all understanding for those who are graduating, knowing that wherever they go, it's for Your purpose, because You hold on to Your children, and You will not lose not one of those whom the Lord has given You, whom the Father has given You. Father, I pray over the professors and the teachers, and I thank You for them. I thank You for everything that they've done in our lives, and I thank You for the wisdom that You've given them, because it equips us for the next life. It equips us for the next season. And God, I pray by Your love and mercy, that You encourage and strengthen all of our hearts, that we may be able to walk with You with joy. Amen.